the typical image that the average person would have in their head when it comes to an apostle, or what is an apostle like, or what do they look like, or what do they do? Well, the typical image I think that someone would have in their head is sort of like the picture that we had for the title screen there. You know, people would conjure up in their mind some sort of super holy, halo wearing, ultra elite spiritual leader, and that could not be further from the truth. Yes, there are certain measures of authority that an apostle, that the apostles did have within the church, but they were just ordinary guys like you and me. And they considered themselves and taught that everyone, including themselves, were all equal within the body of Christ. We're all on the same ground when it comes to us and the Lord. The only way we all gain access is through the cross, is through Jesus. So we all have equal access. We're all equal partners and members. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 5 says, "For I say, though the grace given to me," this is the Apostle Paul as an apostle, "to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members one another." So yeah, there's a measure of authority that an apostle would have, but the consistent teaching throughout Scripture is we're all equal. We're all one in Christ. And as we study the Bible, we see that fallen nature, that human nature pop through in some of those apostles that we would hold in high esteem. Peter, who was one of the 12 whom Jesus selected, needed to be rebuked by Paul. And this is long after Peter denied Jesus and then was restored by Jesus after his resurrection. This is after Peter spoke boldly on the day of Pentecost and had even healed a lame man there at the temple gate called Beautiful. After all of that, you know, here's an established apostle. He needed to be rebuked because he was in the wrong. And Paul, just calling sin, sin, calling it for what it was in his life in Galatians chapter 2, in verses 11 through 13, we read this. "Now when Peter had come to Antioch," how this is, it was an intense rebuke. "I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." So you begin to see, man, you know what? Halo doesn't look so shiny, you know? What's going on there? Paul. He gets into a sharp argument with Barnabas over John Mark. And it seems from the whole of Scripture that Paul was the one who was in the wrong. This harsh disagreement leads to a split in their ministry. They no longer go on missionary journeys together. We'll see that. They're on a missionary journey together right now as we're going through the book of Acts. But once this one is completed, we're going to see, hey, man, something happens. Something goes down. Arguments are happening. And it does seem, as you read all of Scripture, that Barnabas was the guy who was in the right. Paul was in the wrong. And yet Scripture's not afraid to reveal instances like this and show us their flaws. It's a good thing. That is a great thing for us to understand, because if you and I have a distorted view about who the apostles were, or what it means to be an apostle, then we might walk away thinking, well, that holiness and spiritual growth is something that is only attainable for the spiritual elite. But even the most eminent apostles were still a work in progress. They're still a work in progress. They struggled just like you and I struggled. And they did not use their fallenness for an excuse just to continue in sin. You know, they were called out when they had to be rebuked. Might have hurt, but it was received. And correction came. Transformation was able to take place in their life. And they were still sent out as ambassadors for Christ in this world. That's great news, right? They're a work in progress. They had shortcomings, and the Lord was still working with them, and they were still able to be the Lord's witnesses as God dealt with them in truth, and they allowed the Lord to deal with them in truth. And it is clear that the apostles had a special role in church history, especially when we think of the 12 and we think of Paul. They did have a special role. God used the apostles, just as he did the Old Testament prophets, to deliver to us the very words of God and have them pinned down for us. That's something that's not happening today. The scriptures are not still being written. It's completed. We have everything we need here. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 20, it says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets." It's like God's words come to us through Old Testament prophets and the apostles, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. It is all squarely based upon him. All of that stuff was pointing towards him. He's the foundation. And the word of God, which gives witness to him, came to us through the prophets and through the apostles. But all of them were just men, just like you and I were. Even those Old Testament prophets, they had their shortcomings, right? Moses didn't get to enter the promised land. You see Elijah boo-hooing. All over the place, you begin to see their humanity stick through. All of them needed to rely on God's strength to be his witness in this world, just as you and I need to rely on God's strength to be his witnesses in this world. And so as we circle back to Acts chapter 14, I told you the last time that we were there to pay special attention to what we saw in verse 14, because Barnabas is called an apostle. He's called an apostle, and that's kind of surprising, I think, to a lot of people. But we want to take a look at what this verse says and then begin to unpack the ramifications of that. And so just to remind ourselves of where we're at on this first missionary journey, you know, Paul, Barnabas, and the gang, they've made their way, you know, over to Crete, and then up through the south, and then to the center of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And they're there in Lystra. And while they're there in Lystra, they begin to proclaim the word of God. They heal a person, and then people start to think, whoa, the gods are among us. They were Greek pagans, given over to Greek mythology. And they're like, oh, the gods are among us. That must be Zeus, and that must be Hermes, you know? Barnabas is Zeus and Paul is Hermes. It says in verse 14 of Acts 14, "But when the apostles," plural, "the apostles, Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men with the same nature as you and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven and earth, the sea, and all things that are in them.'" Paul and Barnabas are elevated in the minds of this audience, and they're ready to offer them up sacrifices. And that's why they're like, "Stop it. You know, don't do it. We're just men. We're just men." They don't have an elevated view of themselves. They understand very clearly, we are men with a nature just like you guys. So don't treat us as anything like super special that you need to offer up sacrifices or anything like that. They did not have halos floating over their heads like in the pictures. You know, I think that was just probably some ancient Snapchat filter that they used. It was popular. They just had the Halo filter and they did that. That's how it got there. Verse 14 is interesting because we see very clearly that the scriptures are calling Barnabas an apostle. But if you were to ask most churchgoers to name the apostles that are mentioned in the Bible, I can guarantee you that most people would fail to mention Barnabas. He's probably not going to be anywhere on the radar in someone's mind. It's like, oh yeah, apostles in the Bible, Barnabas. You know, that's not someone who comes to the forefront of someone's mind. He doesn't make the list in the way like Peter and Paul do, and for good reason. There's a good reason, because there is a distinction between the apostleship of Peter and Paul, the apostleship of the 12 and Paul. But nonetheless, Barnabas was an apostle. But what does that mean? What does that mean? How was he an apostle? And how is his apostleship different from Paul and the 12? When most people think of the apostles, they are inclined to think, firstly, of the 12. Like, who are the apostles? Well, there's the 12 guys that Jesus picked out while he was still here on earth during his earthly ministry, with Judas being one who betrayed him and was replaced by Matthias. All of these guys were men who had personally walked with Jesus throughout the entirety of his earthly ministry, from the time of Jesus' baptism in the Jordan until his ascension into heaven. All of these guys were with Jesus that whole length of time. These were apostles who were sent out by Jesus throughout Israel to bear witness of the kingdom. And all of them personally witnessed and beheld the resurrected Christ. They saw Jesus in his resurrected body. They could bear witness to that, and they were willing to lay their lives down for that, and they were commissioned by Jesus. They were sent out by Jesus himself as apostles. Paul the apostle does not fit into that category. He does not fit into that category of the 12. He did not walk with Jesus during the entirety of his earthly ministry, and that was a clear requirement to being one of the 12, especially when they got to thinking about, well, who's going to replace Judas? Acts chapter 1, verse 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms. It's Peter speaking out now, and he's going, hey, there needs to be a replacement here. He says, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Paul was not one of the 12. The 12 were unique apostles of Jesus to the nation Israel. And yes, there are times when those apostles went outside the boundaries of Israel, but they were uniquely apostles to Israel in a very special way and were sent out personally by Jesus during his earthly ministry to bear witness of the kingdom of God. These were the ones who initially spoke forth on the day of Pentecost, bearing witness to Christ's resurrection. And so there's a foundational place, a foundational role that they have within the life of the church, and Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. It is of these men to whom Jesus says in Luke chapter 22 that they're going to sit on thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Luke 22, starting in verse 28, it says, but you are those who have continued with me. Now, why is it that Peter's like, someone in this group who's been with us the whole time needs to fill this spot? Because Jesus told them. told them that the 12, they're going to fulfill this role. You've continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And for this reason, because of the role of these unique 12 in the eternal state, the Bible says that the new Jerusalem, that new heavenly city that will be founded upon the new earth, on the 12 foundation stones of the city walls, it says this, Revelation 21, verse 14. Now the walls of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And there's a common misconception that I've heard within the church and repeated in the church, that is that Peter and the other disciples were mistaken when they went before the Lord and said, hey, we got these two guys, let's cast lots. That wasn't really what the Lord wanted to happen. And Matthias was like, he was a fake apostle, and the real choice was Paul. Paul's the real apostle. That was really the Spirit's choice. But Paul fails. He fails to meet the categories that are laid out in Scripture, that our Lord himself even set forth to be one of the 12. It had to be someone who was with them the whole time. Jesus, Paul is not there in the crowd when Jesus says, you here are going to sit on the thrones. Matthias was there. Paul was not there. And so Paul, he does not fit into this category. Had to be there. Jesus' baptism until his ascension. And that's important just to take note of. Additionally, the plain narrative of Scripture in the book of Acts, before Paul is even saved, before he's even a believer, affirms that Matthias is affiliated and associated as one of the 12. It just clearly says that. In Acts chapter 2, right? This is after Matthias is chosen. Acts 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11. Who's one of the 11? How is it that Peter's one, right? And who are the other 11? Matthias is in that group. He's in that group. He lifted up his voice and said to them, ye men of Judah. He begins to proclaim and speak forth, Jesus is the Messiah. In Acts chapter 6, verse 2, here's when there's trouble within the church, the food distribution, you know, and they bring in this complaint to the apostles. In verse 2, it says, then the 12, Paul doesn't get saved until chapter 9. In chapter 6, the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So, it's clear that Paul does not fall into the category of the 12, but Paul was most certainly a unique apostle. He was Jesus' choice. He was a choice apostle of Jesus to the Gentiles. He would speak before kings. He was a chosen instrument, a chosen vessel. And he had recognized authority to write Scripture. He could write Scripture. Why is that? Well, it's because Paul was called to be an apostle like the 12 by Jesus himself. He was called by Jesus himself, and he witnessed firsthand the physical resurrected Christ. He witnessed him. He appeared to him on the road. He was an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus, and Jesus personally selected him to be an apostle. And so he was set apart by the Lord Jesus himself. And because there was a personal selection by Jesus and a personal sending out of Jesus for him to be a messenger. Just as there was of the 12, Paul had unique authority. And there was also unique authority, but was also not one of the 12 too, James, the half-brother of Jesus. He was not one of the 12. James was not one of the 12, the half-brother of Jesus. But he had unique authority because he had witnessed the risen Christ firsthand. And so all of these guys are to be considered apostles with a capital A because of these unique things that happen, that they were personally selected and sent out by the Lord Jesus himself. And so, when I read through by different theologians, whether that's Wayne Grudem or Ben Worthington III, they start pointing out these distinctions, and the way they phrase it, and I like it, is these are apostles with a capital A. When you come to some other areas, you go, well, wait a minute, there's still some other apostles that are here, and they don't kind of fit that category. But to these apostles, capital A apostles, one who were personally selected by Jesus and witnessed firsthand the resurrection of Jesus, to those apostles and to those apostles alone was the authority given to write and pen down the New Testament. Every single book in the New Testament is tied to an apostle of that category. Now, not all of the 12 wrote books of the New Testament, but every book in the New Testament is tied in one way, shape, or form to an apostle in that category. And so therein lies one of the other reasons why there was an abundance of signs that happened out of this category of an apostle. You know, when you start thinking about Peter walking down and people are just like healed by his shadow and stuff, and you're like, well, you know, like maybe that'll happen for me, you know? It's like, wait a minute. There was a unique role. And a foundational witness and testimony to who the Lord was and his word needed to be brought forth in their life, and the Lord saw fit to do so. So there was an abundance of signs that would come out of their life. And that's not to say that God still can't do things when we pray or ask him to do stuff, but there really is quite an abundance of signs that came out of these apostles' lives. It confirmed their authority. James, the half-brother of Jesus, he's an interesting case because he was one who was an apostle with a capital A, and James was used to pin down the book of James in the New Testament, but he wasn't. He was not one of the original 12. He did not follow his big brother around during his earthly ministry. And we won't have time to go there, but you can read in Mark, there's a time when Jesus' mom and his brothers come, and they think Jesus is out of his mind, and they're like, you need to stop it. James was in that group. Later on, he came to realize, wait, my half-brother is who he says he is. He's the Messiah. And he actually witnesses he's a witness to his resurrection as well. And so, he was not specially commissioned by Jesus during his earthly ministry. That did not happen, but he was considered an apostle with a big A. He falls into that category because he witnessed the risen Christ, and he was personally sent by Jesus to be a messenger. We can see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in Acts chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 15, here's Paul speaking. Starting in verse 1, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Please note that even though James is not included in the 12, he is grouped together with the apostles. And in a big A fashion, he's grouped together with them. And last of all, he was seen by me, Paul says, as one born out of due time, for I'm the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. Paul considers himself to be the least of all the big A apostles. I'm the least of them all. Why? Because out of all of them, he's the only one who persecuted the church. None of the other apostles persecuted the church. I mean, they were there from the get-go, but Paul, for a time, hated Christians, came against them. And he's like, I can't believe that I'm even in this, that Jesus would allow me to be in this category. But here he is. He's the least of all the apostles. He's completely humbled by that reality. He was indeed an apostle in that category. Why? Because Jesus personally appeared to him, personally selected him. He was a witness. He was a witness to the risen Christ. He saw him with his own eyes. Now, James, he was personally sent out by Jesus. You say, well, how do you know this, Mike, that he was personally sent out? Well, James is not specifically mentioned in Acts chapter 1, but we can infer that he was there. We see clearly that he witnessed the risen Christ. We see that in 1 Corinthians. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, it says, and then he said to them, this is the group of people, the group of disciples, there were 120, witness Jesus ascending into heaven. So the 12 are there, and however many out of the 120 are there, we don't know. But we can infer that James, the half-brother of Jesus, was there. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You're going to be my witness. I'm sending you out. You'll be my witness. Now, when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. James was among this group, and he was personally told by Jesus himself that he would be a witness. He's sent out. And so he falls into that category. Paul affirms this in Galatians chapter 1, verse 18. He groups James in this big A category. Galatians 1, 18, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And so he's grouped in this big A category of apostles. He's not one of the 12, but he is grouped in this unique role, this unique authority that these apostles have. Now, I know that this might be a lot to follow, and you're like, thank you for all the facts, Mike. This is fantastic. I hope, though, that I have been able to have you follow along, and I hope you've been able to track with me thus far, because I want you to see that there's a distinction between apostles who have been specially called by Jesus and were eyewitnesses of the Lord's resurrection themselves. They actually saw it and then carrying out that authority. And yet, we still see another category of apostles mentioned in the scriptures. Barnabas is not held up in the same esteem or is able to carry over that same authority like these apostles had. He just simply doesn't, but he's called an apostle. He is called an apostle, and he's an apostle with a little a, if you will. An apostle with a little a. He's an apostle in that category, and it's mentioned right here in Acts 14:14. Additionally, Silvanus and Timothy are referred to as apostles as well. Those are guys that probably don't make the list either, but they're called apostles. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul begins his letter addressing them in verse 1 of chapter 1 by saying, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians, and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's all these guys. I'm writing this and we're addressing this to you. And then as the letter continues to unfold and Paul talks about the time they spent with them doing ministry and feeding into their life, he says in chapter 2, in verse 3, he says, for our. Notice that it's plural. He's referring back to everyone mentioned in chapter 1 at the address of the letter. And he says, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, or cloak for covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either for you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles, plural. We could have made demands, we didn't. Apostles of Christ, Silvanus, Timothy, Barnabas, were not apostles in a capital A sense. They don't have, and you can see, I mean, you're reading through, you're like, well, Paul certainly has some unique authority as apostle. James, unique authority as apostle. The 12, unique authority as apostle. Why is that? We're personally selected as apostles by Jesus. They were witnesses to the resurrection. These guys weren't. So they didn't have the same authority, but they were apostles nonetheless. Interestingly enough, Epaphroditus is called an apostle too. You remember the guy the Philippians sent to minister to Paul when he was in prison? He's called an apostle. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. He says, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and soldier, but your messenger, apostolos in the Greek. That's the word. The same word for apostle that's used consistently everywhere, that is the word for messenger right there. He's your apostle. He's the one whom you sent out from your fellowship to minister to me and encourage me and strengthen the work. You sent him out. The one who ministered to my need. The word apostle in the most generic sense simply means one who is sent out. That's what it means. It's one who's sent out. So an apostle with a little a, the person who's been sent out by the church for a specific mission. That's what an apostle is. And typically it was to encourage the church, encourage a work that was happening, or to plant a new church in another area where people haven't been reached in a different culture. They're sent out as messengers and ambassadors for Jesus by the Holy Spirit through the church. They would see the work that God was doing in their life, the calling they had on them, and then they would pray for them. Yeah, we're going to send you out. The Lord's going to do this. Just as Paul and Barnabas, they were sent out from Antioch. They were sent out. Those that are sent out, they're apostles. God equipped these individuals to make an impact, to perform ministry cross-culturally, especially when it comes to planting and establishing new churches, forming a new local assembly of believers. And today, you and I would call these little a apostles missionaries. That's what we would call. We would call them missionaries. That's the word that we would use. Someone has a calling on their life. It becomes evident. The Holy Spirit is doing this. And we say, man, you got to go. We're going to pray for you and send you out. That's a little a apostle, missionaries. They're little a apostles. Sent out by the Holy Spirit to start a new work. Minister cross-culturally, either encouraging a work that's already there or going and planting a new work. And God equips people to just do that in a way that is beyond their normal capacity. They're just able to reach people cross-culturally, just uniquely. We should all be reaching people for Christ, but God specially gifts some people to be able to do that. And I believe that in that sense, the gift of apostleship, the gift of an apostle, is still in operation today. It's still in operation today. Ephesians chapter 4 says that this gift is in operation today. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13. It says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets," and I would say that's a little p prophet, and that's another topic for another time that we would have to explore. "Some evangelists and some pastors and teachers," and I believe it's pastor teachers. That's a hyphenated thing. So he's saying here's these four things, these four, you know, office gifts given to the church for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Did you notice it says, how long are these in operation? Till we all come to the unity of faith, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Has that happened yet? Nope, that has not happened yet. We will be there one day, but they're still here. These gifts are being operated so that more people can be reached with the gospel and churches can be established. Apostle is being used here in Ephesians chapter 4 in this second tier, little a, fashion. It's being used in that sense. And so I believe, even though we see apostle being used there, I believe today probably it is best practice just to call them missionaries. You know, when people are being sent out, it's probably best just to call them missionaries and not apostles because of the confusion. When people think apostles, they automatically think big A. That's automatically what they think. In addition to that, there are false teachers claiming to be big A apostles within the church today. They're claiming that type of authority so that whatever they say, it's as if it's thus says the Lord. It's like it's scripture. And let me tell you what, that's nonsense. That's to be rejected, and the church should not lend them an ear at all. And unfortunately, these people have programs on Christian TV claiming this stuff. We need to not listen to them. It just simply is not true. There are no big A apostles today. There is no one who has, in a verifiable fashion, witnessed the risen Christ appearing to them and sending them out. Even Paul, when he saw the risen Christ, right, there were others that were with them, and they're like, yeah, it totally happened. It was crazy. We heard it. We can testify that that happened. No one today has that happen. And we have, once for all, delivered to us the Word of God. So we have what we needed through those apostles, we have. Are there still little A apostles? Absolutely. They're missionaries. And it's on this end that I want, to this end I want us to, well, what am I saying? I want us to end here. That's what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this. Look, you and I most definitely don't fall into the category of big A apostles. You and I, we might not even fall into the category of what would be a little A apostle, someone who is like specifically equipped and gifted to go out cross-culturally and like plant a new church or encourage a new work in some area like that. Maybe that's not us. But here's the thing. Even though we don't have specific gifts, you do have a spiritual gift. I can tell you that. You do have a spiritual gift. Maybe that's not your specific spiritual gift. But just because you and I don't have specific spiritual gifts doesn't mean that we're not to operate or be ambassadors or be messengers for the Lord in some capacity. We're all, in a very generic sense, missionaries. We're all missionaries. We're all sent out. The Spirit of the living God dwells in us. You know, just because someone doesn't have the gift of teaching, right? It's not like a dad in the home goes, I don't have the gift of teaching. I'll never teach my kids the Bible. No, I mean, like, you don't have the gift of teaching. Maybe you're not going to come up to the pulpit and teach, but you need to teach your kids the Bible. You're like, wow, you know, I see, oh, there's a gift of helps, and then there's a gift of mercy. Yeah, you know what? I don't have those gifts. I'm not helping or showing anyone mercy, you know? No, you help. you show mercy. And in the same way, maybe I'm not a cross-cultural missionary, but I'm a missionary right here where the Lord has me. And so everyone, we've been sent out in the most generic way in which the term apostle can be used. We've all been sent out. We've all been sent out. So we should seek to honor him and to be faithful ambassadors to him. Let's pray. Lord, your word is amazing. And there's a lot to take in. And when we begin to pull in the whole picture of what it says concerning apostles, we can even begin to see where we fit into the picture and even how that gift is being used today and how that gift is not being used today. And so, Lord, help us to have discerning ears, not to listen to anyone who would claim to be an apostle in a big A category. But, Lord, help us to stand behind those who begin to sense a clear call into cross-cultural ministry. And, Lord, equip them. Continue to raise people up that in that fashion and help new churches to be established, and help us as your people to recognize that gift and to stand behind them and to pray for them and to send them out. And Lord, may we be your ambassadors, God, wherever you have us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.